Thank you, Dwight. That's such a tremendous thought. It is one that all of us ought to be mindful of every day and stop to consider. Am I really washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, all of us are sinners, according to the book of Romans 3 and verse 23. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And to that end, Jesus died upon the cross. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "For by grace are we saved, and we are. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that is grace and the life eternal in heaven." For, listen, again, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are thankful today that we live in the presence of a God who loves us, and we gather here this morning for no other person but Jesus, to honor Him and to love Him. But we all sin. We all blunder. We all make mistakes. You know why there's an eraser on the end of a pencil? It is because we make mistakes. And someone said, if your eraser wears out before your pencil does, you've got a big problem. And you do. But aren't we grateful this morning for the saving grace of God in heaven? And even when we make those blunders, and oftentimes the biggest blunders that we make are in youth, and when we reach manhood, there is a struggle because of those blunders. And then in old age, there is a tremendous regret. That's why King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days come and those days draw nigh, that we shall be able to say, I will have no pleasure in them. How many of you have ever made a blunder where you have egg on your face? Perhaps we could all say that we have. Have you ever blundered so badly that you wanted to cover your head? Maybe sometimes when the preacher is preaching, you've blundered so bad, and he acknowledged that, and you felt like you wanted to crawl under the pew. If all of us looked at our diary of blunders, they would be many. Because we all make mistakes, and mistakes are made by people that try. Have you ever been caught making a blunder? We all have at times. But aren't you thankful that even in the grace and under the umbrella of God's love, that you and I can receive forgiveness and still cling to that blessed hope that God has promised to the faithful? The biggest mistake I ever made was, and I'm not going to tell you, and you wouldn't want to tell me your biggest mistake. But if you were, and I'm going to tell you, there are 1,000 questions that we ask in a day's time, just as we make a lot of blunders. And if I were to ask you one of those questions, what was the biggest blunder you ever made? You probably would not acknowledge it. This morning, I want to speak to you on the 7 worst blunders of man. Maybe you find yourself here, maybe not. But I want you to consider for the next few moments this thought, the 7 worst blunders of man. Number 1, sometimes people blunder by rejecting Jesus as God's Son. We have a lot of folks today that would like for us to believe that everybody's going to heaven if they accept Jesus or they reject Jesus. We have a lot of people that want to be so inclusive that we eliminate no one. I don't eliminate anyone. God does. I know according to His Word, He does. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not is condemned. That's exclusive, isn't it? Does God draw the line of demarcation? Absolutely. Are there those who will not go to heaven? We like to think that God is so good and so wonderful that everybody's going to go to heaven. You know, we have laws that govern immigration. People that come into this country, you come in illegally, you leave. The same thing is true regarding heaven. But the Bible says that no unclean thing shall err therein in heaven. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For in John, the 8th chapter and 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. And listen to what he said. You'll die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. That's exclusive, folks, isn't it? Sure it is. In Matthew 1, verse 18 through 24, when I look at the genealogy of Jesus, and I've shared that with you before, and it's a tremendous thing. The genealogy of Jesus is not just there for the purpose of covering the page. But when the Bible says that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Ezra, and Ezra begat Nahum, and so forth and so on, I'm going to tell you, you will find there that Jesus Christ is in a genealogical line that is designed by the Father who is in heaven. And in John 8:24, our sin will keep us from heaven. That's why Christ said of himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, listen to this, exclusive, no man gets into the presence of God Almighty in heaven, he said, unless through me, that is through Christ. For in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. I would have you know that all roads do not lead to heaven. They may have led to Rome during the days of Christ, but all roads do not lead to heaven. They don't. And we make many, many mistakes on this road that we call the road to God. Jesus Christ is our only hope of going to heaven. Folks, it's cut and dried. There are no exclusions. And when someone says, I know what the Bible teaches, but you better run. You better run from any preacher that says, yeah, I know what the Bible teaches, but you better get rid of that little conjecture. And the person that's even saying it. Don't give up the only hope that you have. You know, sometimes people say, well, why do you preach Christ all the time? Because he's the only hope that we really have. He is. And it would be a tremendous blunder to think that you can go to heaven without going through Jesus of Nazareth. But there's another thing. Do you know that many people blunder when they think that their own goodness can save them? You know, there are a lot of good folks here in Crockett Road, and I was dining last night with some very dear friends of mine, Robert Thornton, who is the former anchor, weather anchor man over at NBC 56, and his parents. And it was a delightful evening, and we got to talking about religion. We got to talking about God and Christ, and they concurred, as I do, that no one goes to heaven on the merit of your own goodness. You and I are not good. I know that because Jesus said there's only one good, and that is God. You remember when the young man even came to Jesus with accolades and praise, and he said unto Jesus, good master, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus said unto him, wait a minute, there is only one good, and that is God. All of us are in need of the redeeming love and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's found only in Christ. For in Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Romans 3:24, that you and I are justified by our faith. When we talk about faith, however, we're not talking about belief. Now, many men in the religious world today have concurred that faith just means you believe in God. That's not true at all. If you were to go back to the original language, the word for faith is the word pistis, and it actually means an embraced, obedient faith unto God. And anybody that says, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and think they're going to heaven because they believe in Jesus, folks, let me tell you something. That is erroneous. That is a doctrine from hell itself. But Jesus said, I shed my blood for the remission of your sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Sometimes we want to frame our own goodness and talk about how good we are. We want to have degrees hanging on our wall. We want to have awards of appreciation. We want to put our name up in lights. And I've known of people in this community before who would say, well, if I donate so much money, I will do it on the condition that you put my name on it. We frame our goodness. We talk about our goodness and how good we are. How we deserve heaven. None of us deserve heaven. None of us. Listen, if heaven goes by favor, if it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in. That's true. Blunder 3. Looking only at the things that are seen here and now. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I would believe in God if God would manifest himself to me. Or I would believe in God if there was a declaration in some way that God is up there in heaven. There is a declaration. It's called the Word of God. And it is the constitution of every Christian. And should be the constitution of every person in this world. But many of us look only at the here and now. We never really stop and think about the future. What is there really life beyond the grave? Absolutely. You know, I'm thankful every time that when I go to the cemetery with a loved one and inter their body, and I always tell them, I'm quick to remind them that this is not the final resting place. That the final resting place is around the great throne of God. For the book of Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead. May they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. They will rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I believe in a home called heaven. I believe that heaven is real and Jesus taught about it. Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 24. The book of John, chapter 14, Matthew chapter 7, on and on we could go. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul said that while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That is, they're just here for a short time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That is our home in heaven, folks. It's wonderful to have a life existence here in this world. You and I have a great relationship with God. But think about being able to live with God eternally in heaven. The biggest blunder that Kim Jong-un could ever make would be to detonate a nuclear weapon, folks. And the biggest blunder that man could ever make in this life is to think that he's going to heaven when he rejects Jesus, and to think that he's going on his own goodness without Christ. For 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 13 says, but the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all a holy conversation? Now that word conversation doesn't mean that we're verbating here, that we're talking. He's not talking about verbosity, but he's talking about the way that you live your life every day in a holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Listen to that. God tells me there is coming a day of reckoning for you and for me. But why? Why? Blunder number 4 is thinking that faith only will save us. I mentioned it a moment ago, but it is so true, isn't it? That little word, faith, is such an unusual word. It doesn't, as I mentioned a moment ago, mean just belief. That's not what faith is. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 1 calls it the operation of faith. And by the way, if you think faith means just believing in God, go to the book of James. And that's a little book over in the Old Testament, follows the book of Hebrews. And you will find that their word, the book of James, repeatedly talks about our faith. And it says that faith without works is dead. Now listen to that. Faith without works is dead. And he said just kind of like the body without the spirit. Now, if you got a body over here And that body has no spirit, that body is dead. And the same thing is true. You may say you have faith over here, but if you don't have work and service to God as a result of your faith, you have no faith. Your faith is dead, he says, and it's not good for anything. And that's why in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul acknowledges and informs us about saving faith. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to this. But you and I have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that's what he says. We are his workmanship. As I said, we don't go on our own goodness. And I've told you many, many times before, we don't work to be saved, but we are saved to work. We are saved for that purpose. Several things are mentioned in the Bible which save us. We are saved by the word of God, James chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Chapter 2, we're saved by the love and the mercy of God. We're saved through the church. And anyone who says, well, the church really isn't important, knows very little about the word of God. They know very little about the Word of God. They may think they know a lot about the Word of God, but they know very little about the Word of God. For the Bible tells us that the church is the saved. We constitute the saved. That's like saying a man who is married has no wife. That's ridiculous. Is the wife important? Yours may not be, mine is. The wife is the extension. She is a part of the one. Because you see, when two people marry, they become one, don't they? They do. And to say that the church over here is not important doesn't make any difference which church you go to. Doesn't make any difference. You need to get back to what the Bible says. Jesus didn't die for a multiplicity of churches. He died for his church. He died for a people who are willing to honor his will and not try to augment or even ameliorate, that is to eradicate, anything from this book that Jesus Christ taught. And it gets back to that one thought. I know what the Bible says, but you better run. You better run, folks. I know what the Bible teaches. Anybody can tell me, well, you know, I just don't believe that. You know what? That's fine and good. You'll stand before the same God I will. And you'll give an account for how you have lived. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. How do you separate the body from the head, who is Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes people say by faith alone. That's the way it is. Not what God says. It isn't what he said. Matter of fact, if you take faith to mean believe, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty understandable, isn't it? It is to me. Not by faith alone, James says. Listen to what he says, James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's plain, folks. Faith without works is dead. And it is one of the big mistakes that people make in this life. We all blunder. We all make mistakes. We do. I heard one time about a minister who was well known for his ability to sing, and he had a beautiful voice. And anyway, as a matter of fact, his voice was just so captivating. But he came home one time visibly upset after consulting with a new widow about the funeral plans for her recently deceased husband. His wife asked him what was wrong, and he revealed that that the wife had asked him to sing at her husband's funeral and wanted him to sing his favorite song, and it was Jingle Bells. Well, he was troubled because it wasn't appropriate for such a solemn occasion. He struggled and prayed about it and finally decided to honor the grieving widow's wishes. At the funeral, still sensitive about how some of the mourners might react to hearing Jingle Bells at a memorial service at a funeral, he carefully introduced the song with the words about appreciating the sense of humor and the lightheartedness of the deceased. The widow had been very tearful during the service, and hearing the introduction of her late husband's favorite song, she sat up and began to appear quite interested. As the preacher began the song, the widow began to smile, and her tears dried up. She was actually giggling as he concluded, and he felt glad he had decided to honor her request since it was obvious that it had been so comforting. But after the service was over, she thanked the preacher for sharing the music ministry, all right. And with a big grin, she added, "By the way, preacher, his favorite song was not Jingle Bells, but When They Ring Those Golden Bells." Well, you can imagine how disconcerting that may be. We all make mistakes, every one of us, regardless of who we are. One big blunder, one big mistake we made is thinking that the church is unnecessary to our salvation. Again, how important really is the church? I'm going to tell you something. You know why the church is important to me? I've been here for going on 46 years now. You know why this church is important to me? Not because I've been here that long. This church is important to me because this church honors God. And you are willing to uphold the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you reach out with love and compassion and humility to those who stand in need. That's why I honor this church. And I speak of my great love for this congregation everywhere I go. Just as Paul spoke of his beloved Philippian church. Jesus died for the church. How could we say the church is unimportant? And he is the Savior of the body. You know, the church is called by many things. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In the book of Ephesians 5:25, and I kind of get the picture here. It's analogous, I think, and that really is what Paul is doing here. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Do you think Jesus would die for something that could be replaced? Do you think that he would actually give up his life for something that was unimportant? Do you think that Christ would really die for a group of people who showed no love for him? Only a fool would say yes. Only a fool. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 says that Christ died for the ungodly. That God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know why? Because God could see something godly in the ungodly. I mentioned that in our Bible class this morning, but it's so true. And because of that, people often make blunder number 6, thinking that we are too bad for Christ to save our soul. Let me ask you a question this morning. How bad is too bad? You know, most of us would not admit our bad. How many of you have been bad? Boy, we got a lot of bad folks in this church. How bad is bad? How bad is too bad for God to say? Acts 2 and verse 23 tells us that murderers were saved. They weren't too bad. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, Peter said, "You with your wicked hands have taken him and crucified him, both Lord and Christ. You are murderers." But were they saved? Absolutely. When they obeyed the gospel, the words of Peter in that same chapter in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And then you read down in verse 41 of the same text that they that gladly received the word were baptized, both men and women. Look down in verse 47, "And the Lord added them to the church." If the church is unimportant, why did he add them to the body, folks? God makes no mistakes. He's never too early, and he's never too late. How bad is too bad? What about deceivers? In Acts 7, verse 52, deceit is a bad thing. It is. But there were many deceivers, and those who deceived. Could God save them? Absolutely. Let me tell you about badness. When the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister named Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he said that he was the chiefest of sinners. Now, what Paul, if you understand that in the real language in which it was written, the Koine Greek, what he's really saying is, there has been no one who sinned more than me. You know why? Paul was a murderer. Paul persecuted the church. And if you read in Acts chapter 20, the Bible says, Paul makes a statement, but he said, everything I did with a clear conscience. I thought I was doing God's bidding and doing it. But Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when you persecute one of God's children, you persecute God. Folks, there's no way around that. When you persecute and hurt a child of God, you're hurting and persecuting the God of heaven. You are not too bad to experience God's salvation, but you're not too good not to need it either. Sometimes people go around patting themselves on the back and talking about all of their goodness. But without Christ, there is no hope. You stand alone by yourself. But let me tell you something else. A lot of people brood over their blunders, and that in and of itself is a bad mistake. Have I made mistakes in my life? Yes, I made one time, and then I was mistaken about that. No, I've made all kinds of blunders in my life, many of them. I'll be the first to tell you I've made blunders. But I don't listen. I don't take delight in my blunders. I don't keep blundering along in the same thing. I don't keep saying, well, I blundered once and I'm just going to blunder again and God can't save me because I'm a blunderer. You are a blubbering fool. If you think that God cannot save you if you blundered. But how do we eliminate our blunders? First of all, you have to start thinking in a positive vein. Quit thinking about the past and the negative and saying, I failed over here. I made mistakes over here. You know what? You know what God says? God says, get up and go on with your life. Don't wallow in your self-pity. Get off the pity pot. And start thinking in a vein wherein Christ thought. And Paul says, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Philippians chapter 2. And God can do abundantly, incredibly, amazingly, spectacularly, beautifully, shockingly, lovingly, wonderfully, more than we could ever, ever imagine. That's why we think positive. You know what I mean when I say think positive? I can think negative and say, well, you know, I've been such a horrible sinner, I know that God can't save me. That's a negative mindset. I say, I've been such a horrible sinner that even the grace of God reaches me and I can be saved because of God's wonderful grace and love. That is thinking positive. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now listen, if God can save the chiefest of sinners or the greatest of sinners, then you know what? He can save me. And he can save you. Because grace abounds even to the chiefest of sinners. No one is 100% perfect. Zero. But all of us in this audience this morning, hopefully, have received 100% forgiveness. God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, and because he loved us, we love him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, for which cause we faint not, made mistakes, absolutely. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look again at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Blunder number 7, last of all, thinking that we'll submit to Christ one day and that we have time. I wish I could tell you, and I could tell you, many, many of them, through the years that have determined that one day I will become a Christian. And they put it off, they reject it, they procrastinate, and then it's too late. Sometimes they die without Jesus. And folks, there is no hope. We can camouflage it in our mind. We can, you know what? You can psych your mind up to believe anything. I've known of people that do that. If people want to believe something, hey, they can psych themselves up to believe it. Doesn't mean it's right. But they can convince themselves. Solomon said, there's a way that appears right in a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. How much time do we really have? How much time do you have on this earth left? You're wondering about it. How many more days of life do you have? You could be taken out of here in one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity. Just one. For Ecclesiastes 12:1 again says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. James 4 says, your life is as a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It's like a cloud in the heaven that dissipates, and just seconds is gone. That's the way life is, isn't it? Hebrews 3:13 says that's why we should never harden our heart. A lot of people go through life with hardened hearts, resentful, bitter. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, but now is the accepted time. Listen, today is the day of salvation, he says. And to Felix in Acts 24:15, he asked for a more convenient season to obey Christ, but it never came. He died without Jesus, thinking that he could perhaps be saved on his own merit, his own goodness, or that his faith in God was going to save him, but it didn't. And I'm telling you this morning, whether you agree with it or not, time is slipping away. It is. You know, we were just yesterday, wasn't it, the beginning of the year 2017, yesterday? Seemed like it, doesn't it? Seemed like it just started. And here we are, 6 months into the new year. My life will end someday, but it won't end at my convenience, nor will yours. I talked with someone last night who's anticipating her own death at moment. Any moment, she said, I'm ready to go. She's in hospice, and she said, I'm ready to go. I don't know why God keeps letting me live, but I'm ready to go. She said, I know it's going to come, but I'm prepared. I'm ready to meet God. I've had a good life. It doesn't have to end at my convenience. And I'm telling you, folks, it won't end at your convenience. And if you think that, I would only say you're sorry. For you have chosen the wrong answer. We go from birth. We grow up. We mess up. We survive. We fight. We sacrifice. We realize death comes, and it does. And life marches on. Don't be afraid your life will end. Be afraid that your life will never begin. That's a fear that should permeate our mind every day. The Word of God is given to simply inform us, but not that alone, but to transform us into the image of Christ. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, Romans 12 and verse 2. If we reject Christ, we have committed an enormous blunder, For Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "Listen, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, for every work shall be brought into judgment." And it will. Are you ready to serve and live for Christ today? And if not, you will live forever with your blunders in an eternal hell that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a hate crime to warn sinners of the wrath of God. It is hateful to let sinners go to hell without a warning. Listen, several years ago, a Pittsburgh Steeler, I don't even like to use that word, not down here in Texas, but a Pittsburgh Steeler running back thought that he had crossed the goal, but he dropped the ball before he crossed. What could have been a win? What could have been a touchdown? What could have sealed them going to the Super Bowl resulted in a tremendous loss. One blunder, one. You will never break the chains of darkness until you come to Christ and obey His gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how I got rid of mine a number of years ago. Perhaps you should do as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus many years ago, who became the great evangelist, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Becoming a Christian today is the most important thing you could do. Not to do so would be a tremendous blunder. Life, some people say, always offers you a second chance. It's called tomorrow. I'd like to believe that, but tomorrow is often too late. It's not too late right now, but you know what? Tomorrow may be. It just may be. And no matter how you frame it, it will come to an end. And the biggest blunder you will ever make is failing to get right with Jehovah God. One of these days, God will say, "That's all, folks." And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. I thank you for listening, and I thank you for being here, and I hope that if you will allow God to move upon your heart this morning to eradicate your blunders, your mistakes, and receive the grace of Almighty God, that you'll come while we stand and while we sing.